you so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Happy Monday. It's a brand new week, and I'm so thrilled that you're listening. I'm excited about today's show, and I hope that you find yourself motivated and inspired and encouraged. I'm telling you what, we're going to talk about the state of Christianity in our country today. We're going to talk about the public's perception of Christianity, and we're going to talk about our call as believers to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a biblical way. I was at the Y this morning, and I asked a few people, what is the public's perception of Christianity? And you know, the three people I asked, actually all of them said, well, there is no difference between Christians and non-Christians, and there should be. And I thought that was really interesting, you know, so it's maybe a list of rules that you live by, but you don't live differently, really. I mean, you say you subscribe to these things, but you don't really live different. And I said, well, what would you like the perception to be? And they all said, you know, living from a place of love and humility. And then I posted the question on Facebook. And as you know, every day I post a Facebook faith question that is related to our topic. And my question was, what is the public perception of Christianity? And what do you wish it would be? 15 answers very quickly. Paula said that a couple of her friends were at Costco on an early Sunday or Sunday afternoon. And she said the lady was talking about all the crabby church goers, the cashier. And she says, every Sunday we get the crabby church people. And she said how sad that is. And I know another gal who was a waitress, an unbeliever, a waitress at a restaurant right across the street from her, a church, a big church. And that their whole group of waitresses could not stand Christianity because this large group of people from this large church came every Wednesday, every Sunday, dominated the restaurant like they owned the place, were very demanding, didn't leave tips, and left a mess. And boy, if you can think of anything that would destroy witness, that would be it. I'm excited about today's topic. This isn't going to be to condemn. It's going to be to encourage and challenge and inspire. My guest today is Gabe Lyons. He's best-selling author. We're going to talk about his book, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. And in spite of the state and the perception of the church today, Gabe says our best days are yet to come. So let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Gabe Lyons was at the top of the Christian food chain several years ago, a graduate of Liberty University. He was vice president of a prominent Christian organization and co-founder of Catalyst, the nation's largest gathering of young Christian leaders. There was only one problem, and it was a big one. He was embarrassed to be called a Christian. So Lyons set out on a personal journey, leaving his comfortable job to find Q Ideas. QIdeas.org is where you can learn more about that, a learning community that mobilizes Christians to advance the common good. He also commissioned stunning research, which became the basis of his 2007 landmark book, Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters, co-authored with David Kinnaman and Barna Research. As a respected voice for a new generation of Christians, he's been featured by CNN, the New York Times, Newsweek, and USA Today. Gabe and his wife, Rebecca, and their three children live in New York City. Welcome to the show, Gabe. Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you, Susie. So good to be with you too.
Yeah, we really enjoy talking about this. We loved having you on. I think it was November, so it was time to get you back. Now, we like to start out the show talking about a passage of scripture, and you chose Isaiah 58, 10 through 12, and you can maybe recite that, but I'll just kind of give the listeners, spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, be a restorer of the streets with dwellings. Excuse me. Talk about that passage and why that one means so much to you.
Well, I think when you look back in Isaiah and he's giving this picture of just what it really means to follow Jesus. I mean, it was at a time where it was clear that the people of God were thinking that being, you know, a Christian, or in those days they wouldn't have called it Christian, but following Jesus, being somebody who was part of God's family, meant fasting and all these practices that were part of their life. And the scripture, if you go back to Isaiah 58:1, you know, and just follow it through, you see that here a real true understanding of what a fast is, which is, it says that you pour yourself out on behalf of the hungry. It's not just about prayer and trying to talk to God, but it's about the way we live our lives. And then towards the conclusion, the verse you were just reading, the idea that you'll see generations that will rebuild the walls of ancient foundations that have laid waste for generations. And you'll be called the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so I, for me, it's particularly encouraging just to realize that it's always, historically, it's always been a part of our faith, that our faith wasn't ever just about something we believed or about words only. Now, that's part of it. But it was also about this real physical expression of what it looks like when the people of God are active and involved in the lives of those who are around them and helping meet the needs of those who are around them. And so for me, that's just a really encouraging word that it really inspires me to think about how do we think about the way Isaiah describes what true faithfulness looks like when we think about how we're living today.
Wow, I really love that. You know, I thought of this as you're talking, that, you know, when you think about fasting, it's going without. I mean, you're going without on behalf of the poor. You know, that's a form of fasting when you're pouring yourself out for the sake of the poor, and that's what you're talking about. Well, you've done some extensive research. What would you say is the public's perception of Christianity?
Well, the research that we commissioned was focused on 16 to 29-year-olds, so really focused in on this younger generation group of people and trying to understand what their feelings were when they heard that one of their friends might be a Christian or somebody approached them about being a Christian. And we really just tried to understand what were the top-of-mind perceptions that they think of when they think of a Christian. And so the research came back and was pretty negative. I mean, 9 out of 10 the first words that they would associate with the Christians were judgmental or anti-gay. Almost 85% said Christians are hypocritical. 3 out of 4 of these 16 to 29-year-olds said that Christians are too political. And what they meant by that was just their beliefs are so intertwined with a certain type of politics that they can't imagine how it's really being faithful. That's what the non-Christian would say about the Christian. 7 out of 10 said that they just felt like Christians were proselytizers, that to them, they were really a project that Christians were trying to convert to their faith. And many of them shared stories and experiences with us when this research was taking place of just that, that sometimes, you know, they felt like they were approached by Christians, and when they didn't respond with the invitation to go to church or to show up at a certain study or small group or to somebody's specific program that they had been invited to that had something to do with being a Christian, enough that they could kind of tell it was a church-related thing, that they didn't feel like that person remained friends with them, and they felt like that person moved on to somebody else. And so I thought, you know, that particular one is one that just stuck with me, because I know for all of us it's a struggle to balance our calling to evangelism and to serve God in that way. But also, how do we do that faithfully and still love people authentically, even if they don't decide that they want to come to our church or come be a part of our groups and our discussions at the time that we would like them to? And can we be patient and still walk down a path with them, even if we're not sure where that's going to lead?
You know, caring, just caring about the person. My oldest son lives in Nashville, and he's a strong believer. And when he was in college, he was working at a large hotel there as valet, or actually he was just out of college as a valet for this big hotel. And he said these evangelists would come in, you know, on a pretty regular basis, and they'd open the window. They didn't need to be parked, but they would kind of clog up the traffic and proselytize. And one of them kind of grabbed hold of Jake and was, you know, trying to tell him why he needed the gospel. And Jake said, I could not get a word in edgewise to tell him I already was saved. But when I finally did, he's like, okay, thanks. And he pulled off and kind of screeched out of there. And he said he had to do damage control with his coworkers. And it really was so disillusioning to him, you know, that they cared really so little about him as a person. You know, they wanted the notch. And I wanted to ask you this, Gabe, where does that motivation come from, that we want the decision more than we want to care about the person? Where does that come from?
Well, I think it's a genuine desire to want people to be Christians and to share eternity with us. But I think it's something I write about in the book, The Next Christians, is this idea that we've really, over the last many years, started to think about the Christian story as being one of escape from this life and escape from this world till we get to a heavenly one. And that kind of a narrative, number one, to most non-Christians, it's not very coherent, because it essentially says, look, I know we're all here together. I know we're all spending life here together on earth, and some of us are enjoying it, and some of us are having a hard time, but our goal is to just get out of here. You know, our goal is to have eternal life, because this world is broken. And while some of that could be true, the challenge is for most, especially in America, most Americans, most college-educated, upwardly mobile, working people, it doesn't square with them. They just feel like, look, I don't hate this life so bad that I'm ready to just leave right away, number one. Number two, I'm interested in a faith that's going to tell me how I'm supposed to be living today, and what does it look like for me to live this life for the next many years of my life. And for Christians, I think we've just... And I did this too. We just bought into realizing, and it's all well motivated, but trying to convert people, believing we have the power by saying a set of words, by walking people down a certain path, that we can actually convert them. And I think we have to be reminded that we're not the ones that have the power to convert people's hearts, that it's through God and it's through the Holy Spirit that that takes place. And He calls us to step into their lives and to love them and to be with them and to share with them in the middle of their conversations and the hurts and the struggles that they're going through in their life. And so when we're actually walking along somebody for the long haul, I think those same opportunities happen. I think people still ask, why am I here on earth? What is my purpose? What's gone wrong? I think we have those same conversations, but they're way more natural. I think they don't leave the person feeling like they were just a project, but really somebody that they cared for.
Well said. Well, we've got four copies of Gabe's book, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. Maybe you've got a question for Gabe, or maybe you want to share what you think America's perception of Christianity is today and what you'd like it to be. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. And in a moment, we're going to talk more with Gabe about just the state of the church and the state of Christianity in America.
If you are like many, between the earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan and the trouble brewing in the Middle East, you're wondering, what in the world is God doing? Well, while no one can answer that question with certainty, we do know that many are turning to God, the Bible, and ministries like ours for answers to tough questions. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Faith Radio's mission is to connect faith to life every day. With God's help and yours, Faith Radio provides relevant Bible teaching and family-focused teaching. It's truly our desire to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, while at the same time helping you go deeper in your faith. How does all of this happen? Through your prayers and generous support. If you're not already a member of the monthly support team of Faith Radio, please consider joining. Your financial faithfulness will help others to find faith in Christ. Our website is faithradionet.com or call 1-877-93-FAITH.
In America, I think it's Americanized, and they think it's just going to church, doing good, and having lots of money.
That it's kind of fluffy and not really genuine, just because there are so many people that don't necessarily live up to what, I guess, they might perceive Christianity to be.
Where I work, especially, I work in a salon industry, and I feel like I bring a lot of what I know and my relationship with the Lord to work, and I feel like people really feed on it. They want to hear about it, and I feel like the more people talk about the Lord and that they're Christians, the more it can rub off on people.
Sometimes I see people love to engage with Christians. They notice that the Christians living by faith is an attractive way to live. So I think there's a lot of folks doing the right thing as believers, living it out. Unfortunately, I think the perception from non-believers comes when Christians don't behave like we should.
Good afternoon. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise, talking to Gabe Lyons, best-selling author, about his book, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. We've got four copies to give away, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today, or maybe you've got a comment on what you see as the current perception of Christianity in our day. Again, 877-933-2484. Gabe, I was thinking about this during the break, that when you said, you know, we have a good intention when we're trying to go for that decision, but we're missing the whole person. I love that there's an awakening. I think it was always God's heart, obviously, that we come alongside people and love them where they're at. But somehow we got away from that, don't you think, in Christianity, where we created a Christian bubble and we forgot about the whole person?
Well, I think it's just I think it's this natural thing that you can happen. And I think you can trace it throughout history. I mean, when you look at when Jesus comes 2,000 years ago to the earth, I mean, he comes in the middle of a group of people who thought they were following God, right? I mean, the Pharisees, the people who represented the religious establishment, felt like they were carrying out God's laws, and he has to come into the middle of that and shake things up and just say, this is not at all what I intended. And I think there's a tendency for us as human beings, and this is just part of sin and how it corrupts us, is this sense of self-righteousness, this sense of wanting to convene only with the people that are like us and sort of push other people out. And I think all of that contributes to a sense where we become a little judgmental and a little self-righteous and start to look at people who are different than us. And instead of appreciating the differences and the uniquenesses that they bring to the conversation or that their life story could enrich in ours with, we tend to want to judge them and label them and exclude them. And so, yeah, I think it's not just this generation. I think every one of us has to constantly examine our own hearts to see if we're doing it right now in the way that we're spending time with our neighbors and friends and our church. And so I don't think it ever goes away. I just think it's a constant evaluation.
Boy, excellent. Well, we had Erwin McManus on last week, and I love what he said. He said, preach the gospel once to a person, then live it 1,000 times on their behalf. And to me, that runs so parallel with what you said, that it's not enough to simply state the good news. We must embody the good news. Wonder if you could say a little more about what that means.
Yeah, I mean, I think when I think of just stating the good news, it's simply talking about some beliefs that we assent to and explaining that to people. But I think our lives have to really embody anything that we're talking about, and it can't just be words, but it has to be our deeds. I think that's scriptural. I think James talks about the need for us to have both, and I think it's the power of both. When somebody hears our words but then sees our lives, sees the way we spend our time, sees the way we're investing our money, that when those things are congruent with one another, that it presents this beautiful picture to people of a way of living and a way of being really a human being that maybe they've never experienced or encountered before. And so I think that's what embodying the good news looks like, is that we understand that the good news was about redeeming us, that it was about restoring us back to something that we had lost. And so our lives should be about that same kind of work in everything we do.
Mm. Excellent. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question or a comment on this discussion. We'd love to have you join us and join in on the conversation. 877-933-2484. We're going to Leslie from Wisconsin. Welcome to the show. Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. I was listening to the show, and Gabe commented on how sometimes we seek to reach people just more for fire insurance to get them saved, or that's a risk with this anyways. And I wanted to know some practical ways, if we have been, maybe in our relationship, slip back to that where we're just feel like we have a fire insurance and really don't have that relationship or are living it out, what are some practical things we can put into place to start getting back into that so it's not just a, you know, fire insurance type religion?
Great question. I think we all have to face this, especially if we grew up like I did, where I really thought about it as fire insurance. And I know that was partly how I became a Christian, was thinking about it in that way. And so it really shapes the way we view the world. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us caring about people in such a way that we don't want them to live eternity without God. I mean, I think that's a good thing. So practically speaking, though, I think it has to do with taking some pressure off and realizing that you don't have the ability to really convert them. You don't have the ability to give them fire insurance, that's the Holy Spirit's work through you, and that what he's called you to do is to love them, to give a good, thoughtful response and answer to why we believe what we believe, to make sure our life is being lived out the way we say we believe. But when it comes down to the conversations you're having with your friends or your neighbors, I think especially in 2011, when we look at just culturally the way people think, the way people are advertised to every single day, I mean, they can smell a gimmick a mile away. They get 5,000, I think is the latest count, advertisements a day that you are seeing as you go throughout your life. So what's really stands out, what's really countercultural, is when somebody comes alongside you in your life and says, look, I care about you. I care about who you are. I want to know you and what your life's like and what your struggle is. And you have to believe that God's brought glory when we love our neighbor like that. Mm-hmm. If you only believe he's getting glory because they convert to become a Christian, then you will think that's the most important thing, and possibly it'll make you say some really weird things or awkwardly insert some ideas maybe at a point where it just wasn't even part of the natural flow of where the conversation was going. And instead, if you understand that, man, God's brought glory when we love people and we show his love to them, and when we have the ability to just trust him to bring up the opportunities, And when those opportunities arrive, Leslie, I would say we have to be bold. I mean, we have to say what we have to explain what the hope is that's within us, why we are different, why we do live in a different way and live by a different system of how most people might live. And so you don't lose the boldness just because you've decided not to lead with, you know, stating exactly what you believe and why everybody else should believe it. And so I think if you focus on God's glorified in the way that you're loving people and caring for them and showing up in their life, I think you'll find these same opportunities will come up. They'll come up more naturally. You'll find these people are lifelong friends, not just short-term friends. And I think God can work really powerfully through that.
That's so excellent. I appreciate it. Thanks so much for the call, Leslie. You'll get a copy of Gabe's book. We've got a few more copies to give away, 877-933-2484. Really love what you're saying here. You know, I was reading just in 1 Peter this morning about being ready and alert, ready for action. So we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, as you said, to step up and be bold when God's calling us to. But Gabe, just this weekend, I met with our home group and we went around and shared how we all came to Christ. And it was so interesting. It was just like you said, each person may be planting their seed. People that we encountered had a part, but each one of us came to the Lord from a personal revelation where it was the Lord's time for us and He moved us into that place. And speak more about that. I mean, just the power of God in a person's life, how He takes our little offering, but it's His work. Talk about that.
Yeah, I think, the reason we even have the opportunity to have faith is because He's shown us grace. And, you know, we have to realize that, I talk about 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, where it talks about, you know, we have to have the right answer, we have to have a right response, but that ultimately we don't have the power to convert. And I just think so many times we try to take on this controlling ability because we do care so much about people, and that's the thing to not miss, is that it's very well motivated. We're not talking here about whether a lot of Christians are motivated to help people, to care for people, to really do the right thing. What we're talking really about is how do we do that appropriately? How do we do that in a way that will actually have some credibility with the people that we're trying to minister to? And I think you're right to say that, you know, we ultimately have to realize, even in our own stories, I mean, it can be so helpful to just go back in your own story and say, how did I come to faith? I mean, what happened for me? And when we understand, you know, the bigger context of even how we came to Christ, it sometimes can be a helpful reminder of how we should treat other people and give them the grace and the space to let God do the work that only He can do, and not get in the way of that, not force it, not push them to some decision that maybe they're not ready for, but instead trust God to move in them and be there right beside them as they walk down that path.
You know, it really is a paradox, because on one hand, it's an urgent hour, but to me, that urgency compels us to be walking in the Spirit in our own lives and be listening, but then to trust Him that so much more is on His shoulders than ours. It's amazing. Boy, that takes a real sensitivity, I think. Well, in the beginning of the book, you opened up saying that even you were embarrassed to be a Christian. Talk about, we've got a few minutes before we take this break, about why that was and what has changed for you.
Well, I wasn't embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I first want to make that clear. But what I was embarrassed about was when people would understand that I was a Christian, I would feel a sense that they were judging me, that I was the one actually on the other end of that, where there was a real clear sense and opinion from them of who I was. And I started to feel that, and it made me question, do I even want to tell people I'm a Christian? I mean, do I want to, when I meet somebody, make that a big part of who I explain I am? Because for so much of my life, it had always just been who I was, and I always would talk about it freely because I grew up in the church. I grew up in a town that was largely a lot of Christians, you know, going to churches, being a part of Christian environments. I went to a Christian university where, you know, it was just expected. You were a Christian. You talked about that. That was part of normal conversation. But when I found myself outside of those environments and I started just being in what many would just call the real world, you know, interacting with people who weren't Christian or who didn't want to talk about faith, I found I didn't even have language to use. I didn't even know how to talk about my faith. I didn't know how to relate to somebody and talk about what I believed and what had become so meaningful to me in a way that could be coherent for them, where they could even get or understand this life-changing message for me and apply it to their own life. And so I found myself shying away from those conversations. And so But, you know, that's been now, wow, 8-9 years ago. And I got to say, in these last 8 or 9 years, the more I've gotten to know Christians who really have been living this out in a way that I hadn't growing up, in a way that I hadn't ever experienced, but started to become more aware of how faithfulness to Christ is something that's part of your whole life. There are ways of talking about Christianity in a way that makes sense to anybody because it's a faith that makes sense of all the world. Mm. I started to gain confidence again. I started to be reminded of why I, you know, my first love of wanting to call my friends when I was in sixth grade and had just become a Christian. And I'd come home from school at night and I'd call them on the phone and just want to make sure that they really understood what it meant to be a Christian. And those kind of first loves started to come back because I started to become confident again that, wait a second, being a Christian is a lot more than what most people have come to see it as. We need to get about the work of really demonstrating to the world what this is all about and
Amen.
Get back to the basics of who Jesus is
Very
and what
good.
He's called us to do.
We need to take a break. And we see your calls there, Jim and Bob and Josie or Jose. We're going to take a short break and we'll be back in just a moment. 877-933-2484.
Christianity is often formed by what we see in the media. We see the fringe people. They think they're supporting Christianity, and they begin to look at that's what Christianity is.
They think right now that our world is in such a tough place that asking and relying on someone else, a higher power, is kind of crazy, that we as human mankind need to take over and try to get us out of here instead of lifting their faith up to Christ.
I think another factor is really how we're engaging on a day-to-day basis with the Lord. Are we engaging with Him? Are we loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are we trying to live out and be an ambassador, both in word and in deed? And if believers do that, I think whether the perception is good or bad, we can stand up and feel comfortable with we're doing God's will.
I think the public thinks that Christianity is just something to do, something to call yourself, because a Christian isn't differentiated by anything that they do or say.
Good afternoon. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise, talking to Gabe Lyons, and we're talking about his book, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. And we're going to get into that because there are some great stories. There is some good news. We've got a lot of good things going on in our world. God is moving. But we just sort of been setting up the conversation about how we're perceived and sometimes how we're wrongly perceived, sometimes how it's, you know, we're maybe we need to own some of that perception and having a great conversation. We've got a couple callers on the line. I'd love to hear from you as well. 877-933-2484. We're going to go to Jim from Maple Grove. He wants to ask Gabe a question. Welcome to the show, Jim.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, see, I would like to ask him what he bases the idea that we're going to have another revival. I was involved in Promise Keepers, and I just personally don't see it. I see that through the elected officials that we've put into power since that revival kind of died out, some of these officials who run our country were elected, and I think far from, you know, what a Christian nation such as ours is founded on, and I just think that it's indicative of what and where we're headed as a nation.
Okay, I'm going to jump in, Jim, because I actually didn't hear you talk about revival. Maybe I missed that, Gabe, but I'm sure you can get your mind around this one. Go ahead.
Sure. No, I actually do feel optimistic that in this generation we have one of the greatest opportunities for the faith, because I think one of the things you talked about in your question even is this idea where our faith has become so blended with patriotism, we really do think about our nation as a Christian nation. And it's not to take anything away from the Christian heritage that influenced deeply the founding of this nation, but it's to say for so many people, being a Christian has become somewhat of a civic religion. So, I mean, 77% of Americans right now would raise their hand in a survey and say they're Christian, but only 6% really live out their lives by biblical principles. So I think when we start to see the word Christian and that idea just be so enwrapped with just the way our nation views its own pride and the way we view our country, that can become a bit problematic. But even when you think about elected officials, I mean, I would say that many people who have viewed that you change culture by electing Christians basically into office definitely have been disappointed, because you can look over the last decade to see that, you know, we had a Christian claim to be, again, Christian president. We've had Christian leaders in our Congress. And what you find is after 20 or 30 years of a lot of Christians focusing on a political effort to really try to get our ideas and the policies that we would support into place in government, we find 30 years later that they really have not happened. And so why I'm hopeful is there's a whole new generation of Christians who aren't just viewing politics, and they're not just viewing being a pastor in a church as the way you be a Christian that transforms your society, your neighborhood, and your world, but that you're really supposed to take on that calling wherever you are. So whether you're a teacher in a local school, whether you happen to be a pastor, maybe you're called to work in business and to run a company or to be an entrepreneur, or maybe you're just called to serve in a whole other area as a volunteer in your city or in your community. The point is that our mission as Christians has to be to take on the mission of loving people, showing people God's grace, and moving forward within our society in that way, and trusting God for the outcomes. And I think when we try to control the outcomes or just wait the outcomes and suggest that, you know, Christianity's headed for a serious downfall, what I say in our country is that I'm optimistic that being a Christian is something today that now means more than anything it's meant in previous centuries. Because in American culture, if you call yourself a Christian, you really are going to have to live up to a standard that's not just I'm a good person, but it really goes way deeper than that into how you live, how you talk, the way you exercise your influence in many different ways, including politics. And I think it's a good thing for the faith for it not to just be so blended with American culture that we just see everybody else as Christians, and all of a sudden the word Christian and what it really means loses its weight.
Absolutely. You know, in fact, you think about if it comes across that we're more angry about our stance than we are walking in love. And of course, we should be angry about abortion, angry about some of these things, but righteous anger, but walking in love. I told my boys when they were growing up, man, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way, you know, that really everything is to be fueled by love. Great answer, Gabe. We're going to go to Bob from New Brighton. He's been holding very patiently, I think. Welcome to the show, Bob.
Hi. I think people like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham are perceived wrongly at times, like that they're only interested in more notches or more numbers. I believe that some people really need to be persuaded to make that decision for Christ, because it's not easy to change, and it's not easy to take that initial step of faith, you know, to reach out to a God you can't even see. I think, like, when we're sharing the gospel with people, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, then we'll know just how much persuasion to use, not too much or not too little.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, I think, again, one of the spiritual gifts is that some of us are called to be evangelists. I think of, like, Billy Graham, for instance, as just being one of the great ones. And I talk about in my opening story in the book about an experience that I had the opportunity to have where I got to spend some time with him just talking just about that. And it was just interesting to hear him talk about how much he sees in today's times evangelism shifting to being something that's not just something that happens in a big stadium or even might happen best in that kind of an environment, but that it's happening one-on-one. It's happening through us being faithful in our workplaces and the way we interact with other people, the way we live our lives, and people asking questions. But there's no doubt that their proclamation of the gospel is part of the Christian call. So I don't mean to not suggest that, because I think there are moments where we're called upon to give an answer. That's part of what Scripture says, and it's part of how they live their lives. But even if you just look at the example from Billy Graham to Franklin Graham, in your example, Franklin has decided with Samaritan's Purse to take on an approach that wasn't only about evangelism, but it was also about meeting the physical needs of those who are suffering around the world. And you look at Samaritan's Purse today, and they're one of the first calls major media makes when a problem breaks out, and whether it's the tsunami that just happened or you go back to Haiti. And Franklin Graham's the one they want to talk to not just ask questions about, well, why did this happen, but even to say, tell us what's happening on the ground. How is your organization involved? And I think those are the kind of testimonies that in today's world speak volumes to people, because they say, look, the Christians aren't just sitting around trying to tell us how we should all believe or vote or behave, but they actually are putting their money and their time and their energy into solving problems that exist in our world. And I think that's part of what's been true of historic Christianity. It's what's made it so compelling to people for centuries, is because it had this real physical quality to it that transformed communities, transformed lives. And when you have that kind of a combination going on, it's one of those things where persuasiveness really happens pretty easily, because you have so many things you can point to say, look at what the truth of God is doing, not only in this person's life, but in their family, in their world, the way they're living, the way they're acting.
Wow. You know, you'd actually call Franklin a restorer, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
Well, let's talk about that. This conversation, I mean, we probably need you for 2 hours. So I want to use the remainder of time to talk about what a next Christian is, what a restorer is, because this is where your energy comes from, and you've got plenty of stories in the book to support it. So maybe define a next Christian, a restorer, what that looks like.
Yeah, well, the next Christians, as I titled the book, isn't only talking about younger people. This is all of us. I mean, Susie, this is you, this is me, this is any of us who are trying to figure out how to live as a Christian in a new age. And so I define this group, though, in the way that they think, as restorers, because for too long we've had Christians look at their role in the world and think we're supposed to separate, you know, pull out, remain holy by not interacting so much in a fallen world. Then you've had the whole other end of it where people just run headlong into it and blend it in and become much like the world, so much so you couldn't tell the difference between a Christian and the world. But the restorers are those who understand that, look, God has a calling in our life, that as a Christian, that part of our mission in the world is not only to help people connect to Jesus Christ, but that the life's work that we're engaged in, the way that we're living alongside of other people, is we have an imagination to see how God designed this world, how he wanted things to work before sin came in, before injustice started to reign and evil started to corrupt and flood our world. There was an order to things. And for these Christians to recognize that, look, the way it used to be and the way it ought to be shapes the way that I'm going to live my life today. So when I see a marriage where there's abuse happening between a man and a woman, I know that that's not the way it ought to be. I know that that's not the way the world was meant to be, and therefore, as a Christian, I'm to get engaged in that situation in the most relevant way possible that I can because of the person I may know in that situation, and I'm supposed to fight back against that injustice. I'm supposed to help that person. I'm supposed to help them be restored to understand who they were made to be. And you can go through every example from people struggling in their careers to entire communities struggling to people who are having a hard time with their own addictions and challenges, people who are suffering with same-sex attraction and dealing with any number of things. What we can do is go back and say, look, as restorers, this is the way God wanted it to be. This is the way he called creation good, and we want to be about helping people live into that and starting to experience what God really meant when he said our creation was good. And so restorers understand the power of the gospel to not only save us from hell, to save us from sin, and to put us into right relationship with God, but that is only the beginning step to a life that has to then be lived faithfully as a restorer.
And that is actually our best case scenario. You know, I mean, I feel like that's our best story being walked out, even for us. We're here for others. But to me, it's like walking in that personal transformation with Jesus and then reaching out to the lost and partnering with God in that endeavor. There's just no greater adventure. So, I mean, when we all step into that, I mean, what the kingdom comes. It's just an amazing thing. Well, in a moment, Gabe, I want you to tell the story of Jamie. I loved that story from your book, and that's a restorer. And so we're going to take a short break. When we come back, Gabe, I'm going to have you talk about that. We have a few more minutes to take your calls. Not much, though, so if you want to chime in, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484.
During our spring fundraiser, we heard from over 500 friends pledging their generous financial support of Faith Radio. Thank you. Connecting faith to life every day is not a slogan. It's our passion and our mission. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager for Faith Radio. In case you're wondering whether or not your support makes a difference, please visit FaithRadioNet and click on the Support Faith Radio tab and listen to Jason's story. God rescued this young man, set him free from his addictions, and has set him on a path of wholeness and spiritual health. And it started on Faith Radio. Thank you for making Jason's story possible. If you're not already a member of the monthly support team of Faith Radio, please consider joining. Your financial faithfulness will allow other Jasons to find faith in Christ. Our website is faithradionet.com or call 1-877-93-FAITH. Then press 3 to connect with our phone center to join our support team.
I wish it would be defined as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that their actions are reflected from that relationship and not the reverse.
I would prefer that Christians live like Jesus told us to do, thinking about other people ahead of ourselves, not hoarding things, but giving things to people who need, and being generous not only in what we have, but how we live and how we treat people.
Good afternoon. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise. We've had a great conversation today with Gabe Lyons. And, you know, one of these days we're going to have a testimony of all the great things that people are doing in the world, just like you. And I want to hear from you because people are on the ground and they're doing the kingdom work, and it's a powerful thing to see. So, Gabe, you wrote about Jamie. He's one such restorer. I'd love to have you share his story. Did we lose Gabe?
No, I'm right here.
Oh, you scared me again.
Listen, Jamie Turkowski that you mentioned, I mean, the story I tell about Jamie is really to characterize this idea that I see in the restorers, is that instead of being offended by brokenness in the world, they rush towards it. They're provoked. And Jamie does this in his life. He has a friend who basically gets deeply involved in drug addiction. And it wasn't like it was one of his best friends, but it was just somebody he had met and had a relationship with. Well, he gets a call one night that she is just in a bad place. And so he and some friends rush over. They go immediately to the home that she's at, which has essentially become a drug house. So there's people everywhere doing every kind of drug you can imagine. And it's a really rough moment for them. But they walk in, and she is so broken up, but she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know whether she should leave, whether she should stay. And they essentially, over time, convince her that she needs to leave. And so what happens is after she leaves this place, they say, look, we're going to help you get rehab. So they take her. Her name was Renee. And they take her to a place where she can get rehab, and they're turned away. They basically say, look, you're so bad. Your situation's so bad. We're not the kind of center that can actually help you. You're going to have to go somewhere else. And so they really didn't have anywhere else to go. And so Jamie and a few of his friends for the next 3 or 4 days get no sleep and just spend the entire time with this friend that wasn't even a close friend, but just somebody they knew who was in struggling in a time of need. And they come alongside her and help her. And in the process of doing that, Jamie gets the creative idea to go make a T-shirt called To Write Love on Her Arms, because it really made sense of her story, where she had cut herself and in her arms had cut with razor blades, like words and just things that repeated back to her what she really felt about herself, but incredibly negative things. And so he said, what if we could help write love on this girl's arms? What would that look like? And people started buying T-shirts to support them raising money for rehab. They finally get the money. She goes into rehab. And to make the long story a little shorter, what happens in the end is Jamie ends up running with that idea and starting to realize there's a lot more Renees out in this world that need help. And so they continue to create T-shirts. And over the last few years, this has just become one of those movements that many teenagers know about for sure, and some of their parents would as well, called To Write Love on Her Arms. And you can look at their website at TWOHLA.com, and in that place you can see the stories of people where now teenagers who feel alone, who feel like nobody loves them, are starting to have a voice. And that was part of what he meant to do through this, is to give people a voice to not commit suicide when we see suicide rates so high. In a world that's so connected because of technology, we find one of the loneliest generations ever to exist. And in that place, Jamie has come in and tried to restore and say, this isn't the way God wants it to be. God wants you to know that you're loved. And if we have to sell T-shirts to help you know you're loved, if you need to wear a T-shirt, we're going to find a way to connect with you and to let you have a voice and to let us have a voice back into your life so that you know you're loved. And I think it's stories like that, like Jamie's, where he just rushes into a situation, not thinking about his reputation, not planning to start some organization, but just showing up in somebody's life who had a desperate need for it, is the kind of example that we're talking about that in our world today will just speak volumes to people when they're trying to understand and make sense of their life.
That is amazing. Last summer when my son was home from Nashville, he actually had three of different styles of that shirt, and I asked him about it, what it meant. They're very cool T-shirts, by the way. And he shared, I didn't know it was Jamie, though. I was so surprised to read that in your book. But what a powerful testimony. And this is the kind of thing you're talking about, and I'm seeing it everywhere, too, where these grassroots ministries are coming out of someone responding to a need, and they're just as shocked as anybody else that, you know, God lands on it and it goes. And it's just an amazing phenomenon, isn't it?
It is. You're right. I mean, it's not these big things we have to run after. I think it's as simple as looking around in our own lives and saying, what is broken around me? What is going on in my life and one of my friends' lives? What's the circumstances God's brought me to be aware of something in our world that's just not right, that's not the way he meant it to be, that doesn't tell the truth about the world, that's not good, but it's evil, that's not beautiful, and instead it celebrates the fall. How do we find those areas in our own little world and decide that we're going to step into those? We're going to just boldly say, God, give me the strength to walk into that place and give me the creativity, give me the imagination to know how I can confront something in our world that's broken and isn't the way you intended it to be. And I think in that process, we're going to find a lot of people becoming like Jamie's in this world. Mm. And it's just an amazing thing to watch.
Yeah. I mean, because God is all over that. And, you know, I picked out, you know, you had a paragraph after the story describing Jamie. And I want to just list, because these are attributes for all of us to really aspire to and pray for and to act on. He sees brokenness and seeks out ways to address it. He spots darkness and shows up whatever light he can bring. No one would accuse him of being judgmental. He's full of grace. He gives the recipient of his love the benefit of the doubt. He looks for the best in people. He sees the image of God in everyone he encounters, even when their darker side gets the best of them. And he believes that God's love is expressed in tangible acts of goodness. Wow, I just love that. I wonder if you could even just speak to that a little bit more.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's a kind of Christian. I think we all know deep in our hearts that's who we want to be, but we've been told that if we live that way, that in some way we're compromising. And I would just like to remove that sense of guilt and that sense of condemnation that maybe for those listening have grown up believing that being a Christian meant your role was to play God in other people's lives and that your role was to tell them when they're wrong and tell them how to fix it and not see the best in them, but point out the things that are wrong with them so they can get those fixed. But instead be free from that, to realize that, look, God moves and wants to move when we have the same lens to see people through that he did. I mean, when he comes onto this earth, when Jesus walks amongst, you know, not Christians, but those who would be God's people, and he walks among those who had not, what you find is he is completely drawn towards those who are the farthest away from God that you could imagine. I mean, when he goes and spends time with Zacchaeus at his house for dinner, the religious leaders of the day couldn't stand it. They had no concept for what it looked like for somebody who really could be the Son of God, or somebody who claimed to know God and to know the Father, that they would spend time with people who were living lives that just did not represent who Christ was. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God wants us to show up, and he actually is relying on us. Jesus isn't walking our streets today. Jesus is living in our lives, hoping we're going to be the ones that show up in the Zacchaeus' lives of our day. And when we do that, that the power of God will live through that, that through us just being faithful, through us just having the courage, through us not worrying about our reputations and trying to defend them, or worrying about, you know, comfort. Instead, we're having courage. When we start living that way, I think we're going to find God rushing into these situations and showing himself so much more powerfully than when we try to play God's role instead of playing what he's asked us to do, which is to be his hands and feet.
And there are broken people all around us. And so if we could just ask God, open our eyes. And I love what you said, you know, ask for creative ways to step in and help. And what I liked, we only have a minute left, Gabe. This has been great. But what I loved about your book was the absolute wisdom, because you described their two extremes, you know, the culturist and the separatist, those who kind of have a hunker down theology, hang on and separate. And the culturist, who I do see this, where people go out and do the justice minus Jesus. You know, they just go and serve, but never mind the personal transformation. We have about a minute for you to speak to this, but you really make a case for not only personal intimacy with God, but staying connected to your local body of believers. Just say a word about the importance of those two things.
Yes. We have to be grounded in a world that's trying to distract us. We have to be not trying to pursue following God and running into our culture or trying to, again, meet the needs of other people who are struggling without having a community around us to do it. When we try to do it as individuals, I think we'll find that we're going to be greatly disappointed and in fact, can be drawn into some of the same things we're trying to confront. And so having that faithful community around you, your local church, the people you can come together with and pray. I have six guys that every week we're together and we're praying together and we're talking about our lives and our marriages together. And we're also talking about our opportunities throughout that week to minister to other people. And without that group of people around me, you know, I could easily see me just trying to do it on my own or getting out of balance with how much I understand it's God working through me, not in my power. And so we have to have practices in our life, like prayer, I think, scripture reading, I think fasting, I think practicing a Sabbath in a world that right now tries to distract us every single waking moment of the day, that we have to break away from that. And I think in that process of breaking away, it gives God a chance to restore us, to restore our souls, to restore his vision in our lives for how he wants us to live in this world. And when we do that, only then can we actually be a part of restoring alongside and with him.
Oh, well said. Well, one of the other things I so appreciate about you, Gabe, is your ability to engage in civil dialogue with those who think differently than you. And I think God has really raised you up and appointed you for such a time. And love the book. It's just a great wisdom. I encourage you to check it out, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. Gabe, as we wrap up, wondering if you would mind praying. You know, pray for the church, if you would, that we as a people would rise up and be that reliable messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could you just pray for the church?
Yes, Father, thank you for this moment in time where you've given us the opportunity to faithfully try to carry out what it looks like to love you and to love other people. And God, in the midst of that, I know we're all challenged by how do we do it? How do we do it with our friends and our neighbors, people we care so much about? Yet we need the words. We need the wisdom. And we need to know how to show up faithfully in people's lives. And we need your imagination in us to know how to do that. But God, for our churches, I just pray that you'll help our churches to become beacons of light that are sending people out into this world, not spending so much energy just trying to get us to show up at church, but actually saying to those who are faithfully showing up in our congregations to help equip them and disciple them to be sent out, to be on mission, and to understand what it means to make disciples as they're going into their school systems, into their neighborhoods, into the workplace, into the boardroom, into the college classroom. God, I pray that you'll just give us as the church your wisdom for what's needed for today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Gabe, we so appreciate your time and we thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. It's been great being with you.
Absolutely. God bless you. Title of the book again, The Next Christians, How a New Generation is Restoring the Faith. I highly encourage you to read this book. It's packed full of wisdom and practical application. Well, thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for joining us in Live the Promise. A podcast of this interview will be up on our website in a couple of hours at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. My guest is author Jimmy Sieber. We're going to talk about his book, The Three Loves, talking about loving God, loving his people, and loving a broken world. I think I see a theme evolving here again, Jim, all by accident. I'm so good at it when I don't do it on purpose. But I'm so glad you tuned in. You know what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. I pray God will open up your eyes to see the broken and the hurting around you, that he give you the courage to step up and step out and be the hands and feet of Christ. This is what it means to be a mobilized church. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.